Thanksgiving service. This is a Thanksgiving text. And may the Lord give us a Thanksgiving spirit in our worship. I feel as I read this verse as a subject for meditation, to pray, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. But whether it may be in speaking, or hearing, or in singing, we do need the Lord to enlarge our hearts, and so open our lips, that our praise may come acceptably before him. The psalm, you see, opens, one might almost say, abruptly. There's no introduction to its theme. It strikes the central note at once. Praise ye the Lord. It would seem as though it came straight from the heart of the psalmist, as no doubt it did, the Holy Spirit enlivening his heart in this theme. It came straight from his heart, from his pen, and I hope it comes straight into our hearts. For my friends, it is so good when a word like this, that is in the nature of an exhortation or a call upon us to some spiritual exercise toward God, revives and enlivens in us that very spirit that it calls us to. And if I may be able to set some considerations before you in a very simple way, with the Lord's blessing, it may be helpful to that same end and purpose. You know, I would like to do in a very different way, of course, and a very different purpose, what Elijah did when he laid the wood upon the altar, and then there came down fire from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. Now, what I would like to do, if the Lord would help me, would be to lay, like wood upon the altar, certain considerations upon our worship and upon our hearts in our worship that are directive to this end. But I know so well that however I may set before you suitable considerations to his praise, unless the Holy Spirit's heavenly fire comes down upon our hearts, there will be no ascending of that sacrifice before God acceptably. So now we have these things together. The word in the call of it, the desire in our hearts to respond to it, and the help of the Holy Spirit to enliven us in that response. If only this could be so, we should have a real service of praise and thanksgiving. And first this, it is honoring and glorifying to God that we should offer this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You have his word for it. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. Now, it came into my mind in the course of my unpremeditated petition this afternoon, we may have such feelings with regard to the greatness and glory of God and of our own utter worthlessness in comparison and inability to bring forth anything that could glorify so glorious a God that it might seem to us that even the might that we cast into the treasury of the church's praise is not worth anything. But now, we really must not go by our own feelings in these matters, or think that to be worthless in the sight of God that seems so unworthy in our own esteem. It is quite right that whatever we offer to God as regards our own spirit in it is of little worth. But if the Lord has put it thus, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, then if we do offer that praise, we glorify God. There's no question about that. And in all these matters, we must remember that what has no merit or worthiness in it, as it comes from our sinful hearts, and therefore is sin-stained as coming from our sinful hearts, has very great merit and worthiness in the sight of God as it comes to him through the mediation of his blessed Son. Now, if as we verily believe is true, the Lord Jesus Christ in his mediation does not just simply present our prayers and our praises and our thanksgivings before God as such, but imparts to them in his intercession the infinite merit of his own righteousness, the infinite virtue of his precious blood, and the infinite acceptance of his divine person. So it is written, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I verily believe that if we could see how acceptable we are in our worship and all that pertains to it, in the sight of God, as presented through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ through his merit, we should be amazed that anything so acceptable could ever come from our hearts so unworthy. Well, now, that's the first consideration. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So we would offer, as I'm saying, that acceptable sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving today. Now, here is another consideration I would lay upon the altar of our hearts and worship, and that is this. God will have a people to praise him. If God did not have a people to praise him in this sinful world in which human nature in every individual is in its original condition alienated from him, then if we know praise to God from this world of his creation, from this earth, from all the hosts of men that come of his first creation in Adam and Eve, you would not have a note of praise for them at all. If he had not people born for that very end and purpose, that they should show forth his praise. And so I lay this word before you. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. The whole ultimate objective and end of the grace of God and the effects of it in the hearts of any of his forming hand, making them to be new creatures in Jesus Christ, is giving them a new life, is bringing the power and blessing of the gospel into their hearts, is enlightening their understandings in spiritual things, is all to this end, that they should show forth his praise. I know, of course, he has an end of compassion and love towards his people in it. But still, ultimately, there is no question about it. It is his own honor and praise that is the cause of all his work of grace in their hearts. Now, my friends, you may always know if God is forming you for any particular spiritual and holy end and purpose like this, he will give you a desire towards that end, and a disposition towards it. So there is no, I think, more certain and scriptural evidence that God has formed us for his praise if we find our hearts to love to praise him and to wish we could praise him more. That God has formed a people for his praise, then is another reason and purpose for this word. For howbeit, as I'm saying, the Lord does give his people a desire towards that for which he forms them, but such desire needs quickening and reviving and enlivening. And the word of the scripture has brought upon our hearts in an unctuous way does greatly animate our hearts in those things to which God has purposed us and called us. And then there's another consideration that comes to one's mind, and that is this. There is no mere formal call to praise and thanksgiving. What I mean is this. There's not only the purposes in it I've mentioned, but think for a moment what cause there is for it. There is a cause in God why we should praise him. There really is. Because he is so worthy of it. His name, his nature, his divine perfections, his light, his glory, his compassion, his goodness, his mercy. Well, if I could set before you all these considerations, where should I end? Now praise ye the Lord, because he is a wonderful, the most blessed God that he is. A most blessed Father, a most blessed Jesus, a most blessed Spirit. Oh, that we could know and love him more. His beauty's traits, his majesty and glory. For to know him more would be to praise him more. To praise him more because he is the glorious and blessed being, the glorious God that he is, so glorious in holiness, therefore fearful or solemn in his praises. That the soul be without the knowledge of this God, it is not good, you know, because the knowledge of this God as known in Jesus Christ is the incentive of all praise that the people of God will ever render in time or in heaven throughout eternity. To know God, to be reconciled to him, for the light of his glory to shine into our heart, revealing him to us. For God can only be known by his own revealing and spiritually discerned in his own enshining light, that light that shines in the face of Jesus. That's the way to praise him, because we perceive and feel his very blessed nature. And then take the next expression for a moment, which goes along with it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, we may see a distinction, I think a necessary distinction, between praise and thanksgiving in this way. Praise respects God himself in his name and nature and honor and glory. He is worthy of praise. Now, thanksgiving respects the benefits and blessings that we receive from him. And these are many, and in many different spheres of his favor that are bestowed upon us. One might enlarge, and it would perhaps be a suitable enlargement, upon the sphere of creation and what benefits we have from the creation of this world and the light of the sun and so on. Well, all those natural benefits to make our lives possible and to some extent enjoyable. Providence that watches over us and preserves us, and no one knows from how many dangers they have been preserved. As I've sometimes said, we know what happens, but we don't know what is prevented from happening. And if we know what happens, we don't realize what worse might have happened if God had not controlled. There is a controlling hand in preventing. There is a controlling hand in controlling what is permitting. Our health, our strength, and the safety of our lives, and our faculties, and the usefulness of them to us and to others. Then this comes into the text. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for our daily bread, for the harvests of the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And it would seem by the added word, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, as though not only did the psalmist feel his own heart much enlarged in this, but he perceived there was a sad lack of it with men in general. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, that they would be thankful, for it is a sin in the sight of God that men are unthankful. You know, unthankfulness and unholiness are put together in the Word of God. And it is a very solemn word in the opening part of the Epistle to the Romans, that though men had occasion enough to give thanksgiving to God and to know God as a creator, yet they were not thankful. And because they were not thankful, God gave them up to the lusts and powers of sin in their own hearts and lives. And I thought, what a sad and solemn word that is in regard to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, as we know, was brought into great distress. He was unexpectedly stricken with an illness that, in the natural course of it, would have been fatal. And the Assyrians were invading his country, and they seemed to have no power to resist the invasion, and it would seem as though they came upon Hezekiah's own conscience, the sense of his sinfulness before God. No wonder he turned his face to the wall. Oh Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. Neither did the Lord disregard his oppression or his feelings in it. For he sent Isaiah, the son of Amos, with a very different message to him. I have heard thy prayers, I have seen thy tears, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And he did that, and blessed him spiritually. For Hezekiah said, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And then what? Notwithstanding, Hezekiah rendered not unto the Lord again for all the benefits done unto him. And that's not all. Therefore wrath was upon him and upon Judah. Now these things ought to give us a shake up, you know, my friends, didn't they? How many benefits? What have we rendered? If there is no rendering for benefits received, what if wrath comes upon us. Not penal wrath, not damning wrath, but displeasure from God and a withholding of his favor and blessing. I put these things to you very solemnly and very simply and very scripturally. However, we will not dwell upon that unduly. I'm only showing how much it matters in the sight of God whether we are thankful or not. Neither, my friends, is it right to take refuge in an unthankful spirit in the fact that we cannot give ourselves a thankful spirit. How often I've heard people say, well, we ought to be thankful, but we cannot give ourselves a thankful spirit. And they leave it as though that was almost an excuse for an unthankful spirit, that they cannot give themselves a thankful spirit. But my friends, we should be exercised about these matters. We really should. And seek that the Lord would grant us a truly thankful heart that we might praise his name. Now I'll take a step rather deep into the subject. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord then, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, this exhortation or this call to praise and thanksgiving may be understood in two ways. First of all, in a way of general application to all men as such. I quite think that's right for me to say. When the psalmist said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, it meant in general way, oh, that there were more of this feeling towards God amongst men. We may take it in the way of being a general call to men to be thankful and to praise God because all receive of his benefits. But we may take it in another way, more personal and direct. Now, it hadn't occurred to me before till I finished the reading this afternoon that this point that was in my mind to bring out was expressed in the very last verse of the whole book of Psalms. That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. That everything, every man that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. But then, praise ye the Lord. Now, can you see that there's a distinction there between all men as such and ye? That is to say, a more particular and personal direction of the word. Praise ye the Lord. And that occurs, of course, as our text opens. Praise ye the Lord. Now, let us consider next, then, to whom this does apply in that particular way of it. Ye. Well, certainly, my friends, it applies to all that God has quickened by regeneration into a new and spiritual life. It certainly applies to them. Praise ye the Lord, all ye who have been born again of the Holy Spirit. Because for one thing, of course, where there's no spiritual life, whatever can be offered to God in a way of praise and thanksgiving can only be in a more or less formal and natural way of appreciation. But where there's spiritual life in the heart, then that's a more spiritual sacrifice of praise before God. For instance, we read, and I think it will bear this, the dead praise not the Lord. The dead praise not the Lord. That is, those who are so dead as to have no spiritual life, nor love, nor understanding, they praise not the Lord. But praise ye the Lord, who have spiritual life, to praise him with all. what a blessing spiritual life is. And in the first instance, it comes entirely undesired. Some may say, perhaps, but I feel I have had a desire for that spiritual life. Then the spiritual life and that desire in the heart. For there's no life in death at all, is there? There's no life in death at all. No feeling, no movement, no thought, no animation. Death is complete death. And in that death, through sin, are all men utterly sunk. But it pleaseth God, according to the counsels of his will, to quicken some into spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, there is no doubt about it. Regeneration is the absolutely first spiritual operation of the Holy Ghost in the hearts of men that's saving. I know that some of the old writers in divinity have made a distinction which I never felt safe to attempt to follow in between the saving and non-saving operations of the Holy Ghost. That's one of those things that I feel much more likely to confuse than instruct. That there may be such operations of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't deny. But this I do feel clear about. The first saving operation of the Holy Ghost is the new birth. And that new birth, of course, is a quickening in the soul. It is a bringing forth of a life, of a spiritual nature that was utterly lost by sin when Adam fell and sin came upon all men and death by sin. And that spiritual life is the inward source of all spiritual feelings and desires and all spiritual worship and all praise. Very well then. Praise ye the Lord who have spiritual life in your hearts. May that be very much the exercise of it. He gave you that life. We gave it not to ourselves. We're not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood either. For it is not another life of blood and flesh, but a new life in our spirit. The very life also of Jesus Christ it is really. He is the life, and when the soul is born again, the life of Jesus Christ comes into his hope, into his soul, and he lives. Praise ye the Lord. Then again, praise ye the Lord who be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, what a theme for thanksgiving is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ held not back his precious life for us poor sinners, but poured out his soul unto death that we might receive that life and pay our great debt of sin by the greater merit, the greater price of his atoning blood. And you know it's sweet to reflect how grace divine my sins on Jesus laid. Sweet to remember how his blood my debt of suffering paid. Oh, who can praise him enough for his redeeming blood? Pays all our debt, reconciles us to God, puts everything right that sin has put wrong. And what is more, is continually doing that. Our dear Redeemer is not continually suffering, not continually shedding his blood. There's no need for that. And who could bear to think of it? Once was enough that he should hang on Calvary's tree. Once enough he should agonize under the weighty burden of imputed guilt. Once enough he should offer a sacrifice to put it away. but once is not enough, that we should feel the virtue of that precious sacrifice in our hearts. Once is not enough. We need it renewed again and again. And so, as I said just now, the blood of Jesus Christ puts everything right with God that our sinfulness has put wrong, and it keeps putting it right. It maintains it always after. He who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, oh, praise ye his name. For if ye do not, who will in the world? And anticipate that there's a future to this. Heaven's praise is on this holy chord. This strikes the theme in every heart. Love and love. Love and love. Praise ye the Lord. Then again, praise ye the Lord, who be delivered from the bondage and the pit of sin, who he has brought out out of that helpless and miserable state. As the psalmist said, he brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And what then? He put a new song in my mouth. And what was the theme of the song? Even praise unto my God. And what of that? Many shall see it and fear that saved shall be affected by it, and shall call upon the name of the Lord, that they would bless them as he has blessed me. A very striking figure that is, you know, a horrible pit and a miry clay. It isn't overdrawn, a sinful condition until we're brought out of it. Is exactly that. It's a horrible pit to be in. And all the corruption that is in us is a miry clay to be in. But he brings us out of it by his grace. Sets our feet upon a rock that will never let us down. Never move. And puts that new song in our mouth. And why? That we should praise his name. Oh, praise him. You have felt that he has delivered you from the bondage and the power and the guilt and the filth of sin, and given you a standing upon the rock of ages. Praise him and be thankful. Praise him as the author of all this boundless grace and mercy, and thank him that it has ever come to you. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, just for the last few minutes this afternoon, we'll ponder over the last part of the text. I mustn't expend my strength all this afternoon. For he is good. Now, what have I been saying this afternoon? But exactly that, that the Lord is good. He is good in himself. He is good unchangeably. He is good in every way towards us. That was a word about Ephraim, you know. As for Ephraim, thy goodness is like the morning cloud. And there's the dew that passeth away. It doesn't stay long. But the goodness of the Lord abideth continually. Every day. Good to us as creatures, good to us as sinners, and good to us as believers. Good to feed us with the bread of life. Good to instruct us in the way of truth. Good to strengthen us in our weakness. Good to supply us in our necessities. Good to reclaim us when we wander. Good to pardon and heal us. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Oh, it's a good hand that heals poor, wounded sinners, binds up their broken spirits, soothes their sorrows. The Lord is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Like his goodness, his mercy is unchangeable, and his mercy endureth forever. In every way in which he continually manifests his mercy towards us. I know that we generally think of mercy in just one aspect of it, but it's only one really, and that is with regard to forgiving sin. It is forgiving mercy, but that by no means encompasses the significance of this word. You know, when the Lord Jesus spoke of the parable of the Good Samaritan and how the poor man had been so shamefully robbed and beaten and left half dead, and there came first the priest and then the Levite, and then at last there came another. And we get rid of the Samaritan that when he saw him, he had mercy on him and went to him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and provided for his future necessity and comfort. Now the Lord said, which of those three had mercy on him? Now there was no question of forgiving anything there, was there? It was just compassion touched by the sight of misery. Mercy respects misery. It means that which is compassionate, which is responsive, which is tender, which is operating. Brethren, mercy in our God is responsive to all our sorrows and miseries, whether sinful to forgive, or whether wounding to heal. For when we are wounded by sin, and scarcely a prayer can repeat, the mercy that heals us again is mercy transportingly sweet. Oh, you about his mercy to be sweet, his goodness to be abound, his compassion to be soothing, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth.
We're very glad to welcome our friends here this afternoon. We trust it is our desire on these occasions to praise the Lord, and we can never have too many to join with us and help us to do that. We hope you will be staying to see the tears provided here and for the service this evening at 6:30. On the bills you've noticed that it says collections for the Trinitarian Bible Society. We do not take collections during the service, but any offerings that friends like to place in the boxes at the door will be for that worthy society. Let us close this afternoon's service by singing hymn number 1132. June Bruton, 521.
Thank you.
praise thee, most glorious God, for all that thou art and for all that thou hast done, and especially the gospel of redeeming grace, pardoning mercy, and atoning power, and living bread to feed us. Do then, Lord, grant thy blessing today to us, and may we feel it's been a good day to our hearts in thy service and worship. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit abide with us all, and the Holy Spirit of God forevermore. Amen.